Is the microphone okay? Is it, everybody hear me all right? Little background feedback. All right, well, for the first hour, for this first part of our study, we're going to have a question and answer. We call it a fellowship time with the Bible, with God, and everyone's invited to share what's ever on your mind by raising your hand and coming up to the microphone so people on Pow Talk can hear you. You can ask a question or you can make a comment. You're welcome to do that, whether you're here in person or visiting with us on Pow Talk. Everyone is invited to share what's ever on your mind. But to begin with, I'm going to read some statements, questions that came through the website after people read the May 21 track, the Judgment Day track. And this person from South Africa writes, according to the pamphlet, the world will end next year. Isn't Jesus supposed to come back first, according to the church / Bible? No one knows when he is coming back. I don't understand. This is very common for people in the churches and the congregations all over the world. People say no man knows of that day and hour. No, there's two things we hear again and again and again from from nations that are all over the world, and that is no man knows. And the second thing is, what are you going to do on May 22nd when it doesn't happen? There's great confidence, great faith, great trust by the people out there that it won't happen. If we had such faith as the people who are so sure and guaranteed it's not going to happen, well, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? People are 110%. They have a guarantee somehow. They know absolutely, some way, that it's not going to happen. Now, if only that kind of faith could be turned to a positive, and they could be sure and know without question that it will happen, then they would be in line with the Bible. They would be in line with God, and that would be a wonderful thing. But you see, Jesus told us something very important in the Gospel, the fourth Gospel. Now, I'm trying to get away from saying the Gospel of John. The fourth Gospel, chapter 8. And you know, some of you know why I would try to get away, because John didn't write it. We've learned recently that it was probably Lazarus who wrote the fourth Gospel and not the Apostle John. And so in the fourth Gospel, it says in verse 45, and then this is Christ speaking, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Think about that. Think about that. The reason why the Jews, who actually a little earlier in the chapter, that it says many believed on him, and then Christ just kept talking. That's the problem with many people. They come to the Bible, they like it at first or initially, and they sure like the idea of salvation and eternal life, but you have to keep reading. And the Bible can be a very offensive book. And Christ, of course, is the Word made flesh, and he kept speaking to the Jews, and it ends up in verse 48, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and has a devil?" So they go from belief quickly to blaspheming Christ and say, you're a Samaritan, you have a devil. And the Pharisees were pushing that kind of understanding. He does not cast out demons, but by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. They charge Christ with that. And so Jesus, of course, is not God is not someone who flatters man. He doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us the truth. And that's why people don't like the Bible. Because, you know, God likens the Bible to a mirror in the Epistle of James. If you want to know what you look like spiritually, well, physically, if you want to know what you look like, you go to a mirror in your bedroom and you see yourself and you put on the cosmetics and it seems like you're looking better and better. Well, what if that mirror in your bedroom, every time you went to it, said, you know what? You are ugly. You have a big nose, big ears, and you know, your chin juts out, and your eyebrows are too bushy. What if every time you looked in the mirror in your bedroom, it told you all those things, negative things about yourself? After a while, you're gonna say, I don't want to look in this mirror. I don't want to look in this mirror, especially if you go and you go amongst your friends and your friends tell you, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so pretty, you're so you know, wonderful looking. Your friends tell you that. Now, you're going to get away from that mirror in your bedroom and you're going to gravitate towards your friends. And you want to hear those things. They make you feel good. The mirror in the bedroom, well, I get depressed every time I go there. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. God doesn't flatter us. He doesn't tell us how beautiful and handsome and lovely we are. He says, you know what? You have a heart of stone. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. And out of that heart flow all manner of evil. And then he lists all the sins that we're familiar with. And it doesn't stop there. The Bible says when God's Word, and what is the purpose of God's Word? But to convict, one of the big purposes is to convict us of our sin, to show us our spiritual ugliness, to show us the depravity and the darkness that's within us. Its purpose is to finally cause the reader to see just how spiritually filthy and ugly they are. That's the mirror of the Bible. And so people, of course, when they read it, they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that. And so they don't really read it that much or that in depth. They really want to get away from that because they can go to the world and the world's going to speak very well of them. The Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. None is good, no, not one. And the world says, oh, you're a good person. You're such a good guy. You're really nice and kind. And they'll, you know, people get friends who tell them things like that. And they tend to go towards hearing the positive and away from the truth that the Bible presents. And so even in false gospels, if people don't quite feel that comfortable living a life too far away from what the Bible says about heaven and eternal life, well, then there's churches and congregations that have been built up and they've gotten big by flattering people, by telling people what they want to hear. They don't emphasize the spiritual ugliness. They emphasize the good things of the gospel. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. Well, why wouldn't God love me? Why wouldn't he love me? I mean, come on. And so those churches, those denominations get tons of members. People are not offended by that kind of a gospel. But the true gospel of the Bible is not pretty, and it does not flatter men, but it gives glory to God. And so Jesus says in John 8:45, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And another way of looking at that is, if I lie, you'll believe me. If I lie, you'll tend to trust what I say. And That's the problem with the world, is that we think when we hear truth we'll know it. We'll be able to perceive it, that this is true and this is false, and that's not the case. It's not the case, because we live in an atmosphere all of our life that is an atmosphere of deceit and lies. And so when we hear the truth, it just doesn't sound like truth to us, because we so quickly accept a lie. Anyway, you mentioned Jesus is supposed to come back first. And that's probably a statement that's based on the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that he must return to the world, set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and reign on earth 1,000 years. That's not going to happen. It's not possible that it will happen. The Bible does not teach anywhere that Christ will reign on the earth. He's going to return for his people on May 21. That is the day of judgment. That is the day of the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of God's people that are living. And there will be no 1,000-year reign, except for the people of God, as it says in Revelation 20, and in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And that's referring to the 1,000 years that Satan was bound were finished in 1988. When God loosed him to go into the churches and to reign as the man of sin, that was it's not a literal 1,000. It's used to represent the completeness of the church age. And then it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? When you're born again in your soul. That's the first resurrection. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. God makes us born again by through his word, and we are resurrected. And that's why the soul of the believer is perfect. It's without sin. It's a new spirit, a new resurrected soul. And to think that any sin could reside in our heart, our spiritual nature, would be to think that when we have the completion of our salvation, when our body is resurrected, that any sin could reside then in the one who's bodily resurrected. It can't. And neither does it reside in the heart of men who God has saved at this time. Well, it says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this 1,000-year period is pointing to the completeness of eternity. Forever and ever and ever we reign with him, and there's no end of that. And then verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, that's going back to the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Again, that's a reference back to 1988 and his overcoming the churches and the congregations. But there is no future 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. That will not happen. Okay, anyone else have anything? Any question? Okay, let me go on here to another comment. This one's from Latvia. And this person writes, since you claim the end of the world will be in 2011 October, what will you do when 2011 October passes without any serious incidents? What will you do if nothing at all happens? Very common. Very common statement, and people, they're so concerned They're so concerned about the believers. What will you do? And really, you don't have to waste your concern on us. You really need to focus on yourself and be concerned for your own state and what's going to happen the day before on May 21. That's where our focus needs to be. It is just like man. It is just like people. God says May 21. Man says May 22. God wants us to focus on May 21, Judgment Day. Men want to focus on the day after because they don't have faith. They don't believe. They don't trust the Bible. They don't trust God. And you know, when we're hearing so often, no man knows the day or hour, and what are you going to do to the day after? And a big reason we're hearing that is that this is coming from individuals that do not have faith. They're not born again. Therefore, they're spiritually blind. They can't see these things. And to them, it's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. It'll never happen. You know, it would be good for us to remember when we continually are hearing this that you can't know, no man knows, the source that it's coming from. This is coming from the churches and the congregations. The same church, speaking in a worldwide, on a worldwide basis, the same church that has given up to the charismatic movement on a big scale. They believe in dreams. They believe in tongues. They believe that God can communicate with them in a supernatural way. And that's all contrary to the Bible. God says in Revelation 22:18, we're not to add or subtract unto the words of this book. So we're getting all these questions, all of these comments directed to us from individuals in the churches who have another gospel. And it's not a saving gospel when you add to the Bible. Now, since that gospel is so worldwide, we can gather that many people who are hearing these things and responding are in that. Or maybe they don't agree with the charismatic movement. There's still some churches out there that don't. But what kind of gospel do those churches have? A free will gospel. Another gospel. They believe that they can do something. They can accept Christ. They can be baptized or whatever to get themselves saved. And it's not the gospel of the Bible. It's another gospel. So I would say, if you put those two together, that 99 out of 100 responses we get from people says, no man knows the day or hour. You can't know. That is coming from a source where they do not have a gospel that saves. And actually today in the church, there is no salvation at all. And isn't that important? Isn't that important that people who don't see it, they can't understand May 21 is Judgment Day, have another gospel? They have another gospel, and therefore there's no salvation in that gospel. And they want to talk about time and judgment. But it says a wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. If you're not saved, you do not have a wise man's heart, and therefore you cannot discern time and judgment. And that's the problem. Again, going back to John 8, it says, after Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. In verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's the sad truth. That's the sad truth. If you're spiritually deaf, you're not going to hear this. You're not going to understand it. If you're spiritually blind, you can't see it because Well, all this was hidden truth. And in order to see these things, God must give you eyes to see. He must. It says in Daniel 12, verse 10, the wise shall understand, but none of the wicked. None will understand. And that's the big problem. A big problem is that people who do not understand these things basically do not trust the Bible. They do not trust the Bible. They would say, you know what? You're using the example of Noah, that God forewarned Noah before the flood. You're using the example of Lot, that God forewarned Lot and his family before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I tell you what, if God forewarned me in that exact same way, I too would believe, like Noah believed the flood would come, like Lot believed that the city of Sodom and the cities of the plain would be destroyed. But God is not speaking to you that way, they say, and He's not speaking to me, therefore I don't believe it. Well, what's the problem with that? What's the problem? If we look at Hebrews 11, it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Was Noah in a different circumstance than us? He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Those are very important two little words. We could say the same thing today. You're being warned of things not seen as yet. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means it's not here yet. And it will be. But it says he was warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So God warned Noah, and he did give him 120 years advance warning, and then very specifically in that 120th year he said, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood. So Noah knew precisely the year, the month, and the day. God warned him. And people say, now if I was in Noah's shoes and God told me directly, I too would believe, and supposedly they would have did what Noah did in building the ark, and the act of building the ark was a condemnation of the world. The act of putting on a Judgment Day t-shirt is a condemnation of the world. The act of putting a sign that says Judgment Day May 21 in your front yard is a condemnation of the world. We're indicating that we believe God, we trust Him, and this will happen, and our neighbors are therefore able to see it and not like it. Not like it at all. But they see it, and it's a warning to them. And see, the problem is when people say, if God spoke to me directly like He did to Noah or Lot, then I would obey. But since He hasn't, I have no intention of listening to any of this. And then they quickly scan the Bible to find a verse like, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And then whenever it comes up, they pull it out of their back pocket. All right, now you get away. Make that Judgment Day go away. It's very, very, very superficial. Extremely superficial to go to a single verse or a couple of verses and to quickly come to a conclusion like that, that it's impossible to know, and then not even check out all the information in tracts or in a book of like We're Almost There. That's just skimming. That's skimming the surface of the Bible. We have to dig into it. But going back to Psalm 19, here's why the excuse that God talked to Noah directly, but He's not talking to me. Here's why that won't work. God, in Psalm 19, was talking about His Word, It's similar to Psalm 119 because of the different synonyms that are used. They're all used to describe the Bible. It says in verse 7, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether." They're all describing the Bible. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned." By the judgments, the statutes, the testimonies, the Word of God. By them, the Bible, is, what do you say, thy servant warned. As it says in Amos 3, verse 7, the Lord God will do nothing, but He first revealeth His... Amos chapter 3, verse 7. I'm good at remembering portions of verses and not the whole thing. "Surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets." Now, God has said in Revelation 22:18, He will not add to the words of this book. He's not going to break that. He's not going to give additional revelation through tongues, through visions, through dreams, or any other way. This is the complete Word of God. He's not going to add to it. So, how then can He warn people at the end of time? Because He said to Daniel, "Seal up the word till the time of the end, and then knowledge will increase," it says in Daniel 12, verse 4. How is God going to warn the world? Through His word, through the Bible. "By them is thy servant warned." Is there a difference if God spoke to Noah in 4990 BC directly? And He said, "Noah, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood." Is that different than God speaking to us today by the Bible and telling us May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day? Is it? Well, only in the way the message is brought, only in that sense. Otherwise, they're identical. They're identical. They come from the mouth of God. When God spoke to Noah directly, it was out of His mouth. When God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible, where does it come from? Out of the mouth of God. It's identical. And that's why when people do not believe May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, but they say, "Now if I was in the shoes of Noah, I would believe." That's a lie. That's a lie. You would not believe. You would be amongst those that were laughing at Noah. You would be there mocking, joking, reviling, and you would perish in the flood. You would not have gotten on the ark. You would have been left behind, and the waters would have risen until you drowned. That's the truth. And if you were in Sodom, and God said, if you were one of Lot's sons-in-law, God told Lot directly. Hey, let's look at that, and then we'll take Al's question. In Genesis 19, here's what happened in Sodom. In verse 12, "And the men," and this is God in the form of these men called two angels, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. God warned Lot. Lot took the message. God just told him, I'm going to destroy the city. Lot took that message, and he went to his sons-in-law, and he told them exactly what God had said to him. Exactly. Very similar to what's going on today. We are his ambassadors, and we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, or in this case, we're beseeching the world. Listen to these things, because it's coming from God. We're only a messenger, but we're only a carrier of the information. That's all we are. We represent God, but it is him moving in his people to share the information all across the world. And yet Lot's sons-in-law, they didn't hear it directly from God in the form of those two angels. They heard it via Lot. They heard it via Lot, just like people are hearing it today. Not directly from the very mouth of God in the sense that he would break the barrier of the supernatural. But God is doing what he has determined to do, which is to send forth his messengers to be his representation. What was the reaction of the sons-in-law after Lot said, For Jehovah will destroy this city? And how long did they live in the city? I don't know. But the city never changed. There was never any fire and brimstone that fell upon that city. They were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, planting, building, going about their normal life. And the sons-in-law are sitting there as Lot burst in with information because it was so urgent. I mean, this is urgent information. It's an emergency situation. And Lot burst in and he says, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy it. And the sons-in-law, here's what they say. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What? Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe it. You don't believe it, not because it's not true, but because it is true. It is a fact. And the sons-in-law, maybe they're gathered at the kitchen table, I don't know, but Lot runs in and are you joking? Dad? Are you kidding me? You can't be serious. See, it doesn't say they mocked him. It says, but he, Lot, seemed as one that mocked. That is, he can't be serious about this. Maybe he has joked with them in time past. And maybe occasionally he would pull a joke, but never anything like this. You can't really be saying this is a fact. Yes, it was a fact, wasn't it? No matter that they had never seen anything like what they were about to experience the next day. No matter how their life had continued day after day after day in a normal way. It didn't matter because God had determined he chose a day, an appointed day in which to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, the cities of the plain. And that was the day, believe it or not. Believe it or not. If you believe it, well then God is having mercy and God did take Lot by the hand and he drew him out of the city. And ultimately, God will do that with every one of his elect. Everyone will understand and become saved. But believe it not. And you can laugh now. Lot's sons-in-law might have had a good laugh, especially after Lot left. Can you believe, because there's more than one of them, they're talking with one another. Can you believe that Lot ran in here and told us that? Isn't that the most ridiculous thing you ever heard? And they probably laugh about it. You know, I think father-in-law is losing his mind. I think he's really gone senile, maybe. Well, guess what? They couldn't laugh much longer, because fire and brimstone fell from heaven, exactly as God had told them and forewarned them about. And so that's, today God is warning us through His Word, the Bible, and it is a matter of whether you trust the Bible, whether any of us trust the Bible. If we believe the Bible, and God in His wisdom has given an end time test. Have you ever read these accounts and wondered, I wonder if I was there, what would I do? What would I do if I heard these things in the days of Noah or in the days of Lot? Or if I was a Ninevite when Jonah came into the city, what would I do? Well, how you respond now today to this information will indicate what you would have done. And if you dismiss this, you would have dismissed those warnings before judgment too. Okay, anyone have anything on Pal Talk? Question? Anyone here? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, Al. I keep going and then I forget.
This is just something to contemplate, an idea that to think about. The focus is on Revelation chapter 8, verse 1.
Revelation 8 and verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour.
Okay. As you know, when we are passing our tracks, a lot of times people come up and ask you, well, what happened to 1994? Why didn't that happen? On the air, Brother Cameron sometimes mentioned that, well, we really couldn't have known accurately about the, May 21st, 2011 until after 1988. But I'm beginning to think more and more that we could not have known accurately until after 1994. And the reason for that is that the church age ended in 88, and it just so happened that that was the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which began the half an hour silence, and that ran from May 21st of 1988 until September 7th of 1994, which is the latter rain, the Jubilee year, and all this knowledge we're now getting is pouring out from heaven and the Bible. And so it's no wonder Brother Camping book that came out and published in 1992 could not have known all the things we know now, because it had to come after 1994, not after 1988. And another scripture that helps me with this, I think I finally got to some revelation on this, Matthew 24:20.
Okay, Matthew 24 and verse 20 says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on or in Sabbath.
Okay. As you know, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God gave them manna 6 days a week. But on the seventh day, they would stay in their place. There was no manna. No word from God. No message from God. No truth. And so, I believe in that half an hour silence, not only was perhaps no one being saved, but there was no truth, no gospel from God. And so we had to wait to beyond 1994.
I understand what you're saying. And we do know that the Revelation 8:1 verse that speaks of a half hour of silence is referring to the 2300 evening mornings from the beginning of the Great Tribulation until September 7th. And then on September 7th, God began to send forth the gospel in a big way. It was the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Or we could call it the Jubilee, or we could call it the latter rain. It just is that time that we're still in. Thankfully, we're still in this period of time when God is saving a great multitude of people around the world. As far as the opening of the book, the scripture that was sealed till the time of the end, that did happen in 1988 at the beginning point of the Great Tribulation. But understanding certain teachings has been a process. And even just a couple of years ago, was, I think, November 2007 or 8, we began to understand annihilation. So that didn't happen in 1994. That didn't happen in 2001 when we began to understand the end of the church age. And recently, again, we're understanding Christ was slain as the Lamb from the foundation of the world. Again, it's an unveiling, or you know, God's, I guess, taking a little pity on us, and He doesn't give us all this information at one time, but He slowly, gradually, over the course of the Great Tribulation, has revealed these things to us. Back in 1992, when Mr. Camping did write the book 1994 and it was published and came out, we didn't have a full or complete understanding. That's true. And it, like, for instance, in that book, it speaks of the churches, that Satan is coming against the churches, that God is judging the churches. But it doesn't say 100%. And I remember back then we used to think that the nature of the Great Tribulation was the light of the gospel going out, slowly getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until finally the end, and then it's gone. It was a very pessimistic view we had, that less and less and less people would be saved until Christ came. When actually the truth is, we've learned since that a great multitude are being saved. And speaking of 1994, we always hear it on the open forum. People are continuing to call all these years because they think that if they can just mention 1994 and that didn't happen, that it means that God won't bring judgment on May 21. Well, no, that's not the case. And actually, in Matthew 24, in verse 22, I'll read from 21 into 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This is the reason that September 1994 was thought to be the end, because of these verses. In the book 1994, Mr. Camping writes that normally we would expect the end to be at 2011. That would be a 23-year Great Tribulation period. You could read it in the book. It should go to 2011, but he looked at this verse and it spoke of a shortening of the days. And so he said, instead of 23 years, the Great Tribulation as a whole will be 2300 evening mornings, going from the end of the church age in 88 until September 94. And it was all based on that idea. The gospel light in the churches is getting less and less. There's hardly any faithful churches. At that time, Mr. Camping again and again would say, find a reasonably faithful church, because you couldn't find a very good faithful church. And he was looking at 2011, but this verse indicated that since the gospel was going out, the light was getting dim, if the Great Tribulation would continue past the 2300 evening days, no flesh would be saved. And so we've properly learned that there's a distinction God makes between the churches and outside the churches. No one is being saved in the churches, but outside the rain is falling and God is saving many. Due to that miscalculation or misunderstanding of the verse, it was shortened from 2011 to 1994. But now we correctly understand the verse, and 2011 is in view, and we know it. And you don't hear the critics normally go into that kind of detail. They just say, you know, you wrote a book 1994. And they forget to mention it had a question mark. And they also forget that there was information in the book talking about 2011. Okay, thank you. Why don't we stop here? And we'll take like a 5-10 minute break. Help yourself to coffee, tea. and we'll come back in about 10 minutes. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. And Father, as we get ever closer to this great day, to this day of wrath for many, but a day of great joy for your people, we just truly more and more appreciate the Bible. And it has become all things to us, comfort and strength and wisdom. And it is through your word that we're guided right up until the very end. And we thank you, Father, for the Bible, which is such an amazing book that there's nothing like it in all the world. Nothing can even approach it. And we thank you that we can have it in our possession and read from it and hear from you directly. And you can warn us through your word. And we pray that you would give us wisdom to discern where we're at in history, to discern time and judgment, to know that these things are shortly going to come to pass. And Father, we pray for our children and our families, and we ask that you would give them this assurance, this belief, this spiritual sight to see these things, and that they might go to you and cry out to you before it's too late. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon each individual here, and may you bless us by your word according to your perfect will. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.